Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's in the Old Testament following the book of Proverbs. If you'll follow along, I'll read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll do a little bit of introductory comments, and then we'll get into the passage itself. Ecclesiastes 1, beginning in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his labor in which he labors under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth stands forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets. It's hastening to its place. It rises there again. Going toward the south, circling toward the north, the wind goes circling around, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers go into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers go, they continually go. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to speak of it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, this is new? It is new. See this, it is new. Already it has been for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the latter things which will be, there will be for them no remembrance among those who come later still. So the title of the book is Ecclesiastes, which is a Greek word from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint. And then the Hebrew word that it was translated from is Koheleth. Both have the same meaning. It is one who gathers or calls the assembly together, calls the people together. A preacher is derived from the Greek word ecclesia, which means assembly. And all the wisdom books, there's five wisdom books, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Each one was read at a different feast and or a festival. And Ecclesiastes was read during Pentecost. And the purpose of Ecclesiastes is given in chapter 12. If you go ahead and turn to chapter 12, we'll look at verses 9 through 14. We'll see that it is a didactic or teaching book. It's to explain truths. Beginning in verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and words of truth written uprightly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are well-written, well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But in addition to this, my son, be warned. The making of many books is endless, and much devotion to them is wearying to the flesh. And then the conclusion of the book in verse 13 and 14. The end of matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the end for all mankind. For God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now we're kind of reading at the end. If you read from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, you don't have this understanding. And as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, it becomes very depressing as you look at many of the things that Solomon has observed through his lifetime. But we want you to know the end before the beginning, so that you can have an expectation that there is a purpose behind life, and that we can be comforted and encouraged by that. The genre that the author uses is poetic prose. That means it uses a lot of principles of Hebrew poetry, although not necessarily written all the way through as a poem. The message of the book, to warn particularly young people, although it can apply to all people, but a warning to particularly young people not to walk through life on the path of human wisdom, but by the revealed wisdom of God. So we'll look now at the passage here. Number one, from experience, the preacher learned that man is powerless, a disappointing discovery. And this covers the first two chapters, of which we will only cover a part of that tonight. In verse 1, we see the content and the author. The words of the preacher, that's the content. And who is the preacher? He is the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And we know from other passages of Scripture and history that the son of David, who became king in Israel, was Solomon. So he is the author, and then the contents is the words or what teaching of the preacher. And the preacher is one who gives a discourse before an assembly, or one who calls, gathers people for instruction. So Solomon has called the people of Israel together and is speaking particularly to the young people, but application may be made to all. Because as we get to the 12th chapter, he says, remember your Creator before the evil days come. That is when you get old and you can't function as well. And that's a time to remember God and to worship Him and serve Him. Don't wait till you're too old and can't function physically and mentally to serve God. And we'll get to that sometime down the road. Then the theme is found in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The basic meaning, and there's a number of meanings that vanity has. It can mean breath, transitory, futility, nothingness, vain, foolish, empty, a vapor, fleeting, uselessness. So that has a wide range of meaning. In Ecclesiastes, there's three primary usages of the word. One is fleeting, like a vapor. It's transitory. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Second meaning, depending on the context, is that of futility. That is, it is meaningless. It's vain. It's empty. And this is a result of the curse that man is under after the sin was committed in Genesis 3. And then the third meaning in Ecclesiastes is uncomprehendable, enigmatic, unsearchable. So we have unanswerable questions that arise. So then the overall meaning of futile, vanity, is futile to attempt to be satisfied apart from God. These are as a result of the effects of the curse of sin. So because Adam and Eve sinned, this has affected creation and mankind, that if you try to live and be satisfied apart from God, you will never achieve that. Then in verses 3 through 11, we'll see Solomon's observation of life under the sun. And the idea of life under the sun, again, is trying to live life apart from God. If there were no God, this is what you would expect in these next 12 chapters. And the first question, and he raised in verse 3, he also mentioned it two or three other times in the book. What advantage does man have in all his works which he does under the sun? The idea of works is trouble, labor, toil, life lived as if there was no God. And then he brings up in verses 4 through 7 various cycles of existence on the earth. The first is human life. We see in verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth stands forever. The Hebrew word for generation has two possible meanings. One is from one's birth to one's death, or it has also been used as one's birth to the birth of your firstborn child. So the generation or period of time or an age or posterity, and it goes on and on and on. People are born, people die, they give birth to children, and then the cycle goes over and over. There is an endless cycle of activity which by itself does not bring security or meaning in a man's experience. The idea of forever there is a long time. I don't know that the Hebrew had a specific word that meant eternal, but it stands here for a long time. So at some point, when the new heavens and the new earth come about, there will cease being generations. There won't be any new births. There won't be any deaths. And those who are in the new heavens and new earth, on the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the surrounding area of the earth at that time will not suffer death, and there will not be any more births. So that cycle of human life will end, and those who are alive at that point in the new heavens and earth will have eternal life. Life will not end for them. Then it goes on in verse 6, or verse 5, in regard to the course of the sun. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets and hastens to its place. It rises there again. So in the morning, the sun appears to us as rising from the east, and then it makes its circuit around and sets. Has a sunset in the evening. And then the next morning the sun comes up, and it doesn't end. It goes day after day after day until, again, the new heavens and the new earth and the whole existence will change. There won't be any sun in the new heavens and the new earth. The light will be provided by the Father and the Son. And so there will not be any need for the sun. Then it goes on to the pattern of the wind. Verse 6. Going toward the south, circling toward the north, the wind goes circling along, and its circular courses the wind returns. And it's talking about currents of wind, and there are three major wind currents. One is called the equinox, and one is the feral, and the other is the polar. So near the center of the earth, 30 up from the equator to 30 degrees above and 30 degrees below, there is a pattern of wind that goes circular in both hemispheres. And then the second one, the ferrule wind, is from the 30 degrees to the 60 degrees, which would be where the United States would be. And again, it has circular pattern on the Atlantic and the Pacific, and it continues to go in, around and around. And then the polar is from 60 degrees down to either the North Pole or the South Pole. And that has a cycle of wind that is a circular in nature and goes around and around. So if you have a calm day, that won't last for very long. The wind will come up again. And then we also have jet streams, particularly in the North America, which is not just a straight line, but it curves up and down. And when the jet stream drops, then we get extremely cold weather down here. When it's higher, then we usually have a warmer temperature. So then the wind continues to go on these currents or jet streams, never ends. And then the fourth cycle of existence is seen in verse 7. All the rivers go into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers go, they continually go, unless in certain areas you have a drought and they dry out. But that's the general case. He's talking about hydrology. The reason that the rivers never cease is because there's evaporation in the oceans and also in the lakes and rivers throughout the lands. And then it comes up, and then it moves over, and then it rains and comes back to the earth again. And that cycle continues on and on. So again, the sea never fills, and the rivers never stop. Again, unless there's a great drought and ceases to rain for a period of time, and those rivers may dry up until the drought ceases and there's enough moisture that it goes into the air and then creates clouds and then rains. So we see cycles of existence, human life, the course of the sun, the pattern of wind and rivers and the sea in hydrological existence. So then Solomon comes to the conclusion of this section in verses 8 through 11. He begins, all things are wearisome in verse 8. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to speak. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So what he is getting at here is there's ceaseless activity of natural phenomenon. So we're in like cycles of wind and rain and the sun. And the pattern of man's life, you're born, you grow up, you have a family generally, and then you grow old and die. And then the next generation takes everything. So in Solomon's mind, if you're trying to live under the sun, apart from God, all these activities seem wearisome because they just continually go on and recycle. And that man is not able to tell it. That is the idea. Man falls silent before repetitive wonders of creation, inexpressible frustration, if you are living and trying to explain this all apart from God. And he goes on to say, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. Unless you're blind or have an eye disease, any time that you open your eyes, they see. They don't say, "I've had enough. I'm not. I'm going to call a strike, and I'm not going to see anymore for you." And so they're never satisfied with seeing. They'll always operate as God has created them, as long again as you've not been born blind or caused blindness from injury or illness, your eye will never be dissatisfied with seeing the things when the eyelids are open. Then nor ears filled with hearing. And again, unless you've completely lost your hearing, you can even hear things in your sleep. But when you're awake, your ear doesn't call a strike and say, I'm tired of hearing things, I'm going to stop. Again, you may have a disease or injury that may cause that. But naturally, most people will have some hearing throughout their lifetime. And the ear doesn't say, I don't want to do it anymore. And then he goes on in verses 10 and 11. Or beginning in verse 9. That which has been, that which will be, and that which has been done is which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already it has been for ages which were before us. And there is no, we'll hold that for a minute. The majority of events that take place in human existence are mere repetitions of slightly different activities. Since Cain, there has been warfare. Now, the weapons may change throughout the centuries, but men are always fighting in some part of the world. In regard to farming, that hasn't changed. It's in the agricultural line, there is either growing of plants to eat or animals. Maybe refinements in the plants and trying to make them better, or animals the same way. But it's basically farming has been the same since early Genesis. So that is still the same. In regards to medicine, man has always been trying to find ways to help with illness and devise new medications. We may build on that over the years, and there may be newer medications, but the idea of health, trying to provide for your better health, has always been in existence and won't change. The government, we've had government since Genesis 6. There may be different kinds of governments and forms of governments, but government is still existing and has existed since early times. So there may be changes within those spheres, but it's basically the same activities. So that which has been is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. Is there anything new? See it now. It has existed for ages which were before us. And then it comes to verse 11. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also the latter things which will be. For there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later. The idea that mankind has a tendency to forget history and not remember or learn from history, so it recycles over and over and over again. So children don't learn from their parents and have to go through the life of hard knocks to try to learn the same things that their parents try to explain and share and discipline them to do. They don't learn from their siblings. Nations don't learn from what happened in past history, but keep repeating the same types of mistakes over and over again. Then what applications can we make from these 11 verses? Well, we should know and accept that life without God is vanity, that it is fleeting, futile, and incomprehensible if you try to block God completely from the picture. Second, we should determine to learn from Solomon's experience. He was the wisest man on earth, and we will see that he experimented on many things and found them coming far short. And then his conclusion is, when all is said and done, we need to fear God and follow him, that is, keep his commandments. And it took him most of his lifetime to come to this conclusion. And he was the wisest person existed. We should appreciate Ecclesiastes as a book of scripture. And since it's a book of scripture, it is written for our benefit, and that we should learn its principles and truths and commandments. And we should appreciate life and God's work in providence and human history, that he is sovereign and in control of all things. And one that I didn't include on there is we should learn from the history of mankind and the mistakes that have been made before us.